I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. I'd like to read one verse, verse 28. Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I would say that all of us are aware of near misses. We might speak of the one that got away, whether it refers to the big fish that you nearly caught or that girl or boy that left you brokenhearted. The word we use is almost. We almost bought that house. The thief almost got caught red-handed. I almost have enough money to buy that new car. Yes, we all know the word almost. But we also know that the word almost speaks of insufficiency or incompleteness. We understand that almost is not enough. Years ago, I remember Evel Knievel tried to jump the Snake River. And they said, "Well, he almost made it." Well, he didn't make it. And he floated down to the bottom with the parachute on his rocket-propelled motorcycle. I've seen many basketball games and those three-point shots at the buzzer. They almost go in. Some do, but some of them don't. They almost, but they didn't. I remember the Titans played a football game one time, and the last play of the game, 1 yard shy of a touchdown and a victory. Almost, but they lost. They lost. And so we're familiar with the word almost. That job that you thought you wanted, you almost got that job, but the fact is you didn't get the job. So we have a saying in our society, which, by the way, I've said on many occasions, but we have a saying that almost only counts in horseshoes, hand grenades, atomic bombs, and air missiles. That's where almost counts. Well, almost, well, that's really an interesting word, but also it's an important word. For it defines the reality of a situation. It may not always speak of failure, but it never speaks of success. And my friend, don't be satisfied with almost. And I would like for us to look into our text and learn of a man who almost became a Christian. My objective is to bear witness to the truth that almost is not enough. My focus, of course, will be in spiritual things, primarily in being a Christian. Secondarily, living as a Christian. So I would like to speak to you from this text today, a message I have entitled, of course, that one word, almost. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the day. Thank you for meeting with us today. You won't almost meet with us, but you're here. And we thank you for that. And we honor you and we praise you. And we ask that you would be with those that could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you would, Lord, heal the many that are sick and the troubles that are going on. Lord, we pray that you would send deliverance. And but we've come today in your name, and we desire to worship you and to honor you. And so, Lord, set apart our thoughts from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might dwell upon you and you alone without distraction. And Lord, may, if there any be in our midst today that's lost, may you convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that they'd be saved even today. And may we who are saved be found faithful to you, and may we serve you, and we pray for every grace to that end. We ask that you bless your word today, and we give you the honor and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about this word almost, and we read it from the text that in the translation of the King James Bible there in verse 28, I want to give you the context of what really is going on here, and we will actually, and you might want to turn back, we're going to read a good portion of chapter 26. But let me give you some a context of where we're at. The Apostle Paul had returned from his third missionary journey, and he had gone up to Jerusalem. And there the crowd in the temple rose up against him, and they began to beat him to death. And the chief captain heard of the uproar within the city, and he responded by taking soldiers to quell the riot. And of course, Paul was arrested. And as he was being carried away, he requested opportunity to speak to the people. And the chief captain gave him permission. And Acts chapter 22 is the record of his defense on that day. Well, it wasn't received well by the crowd, so the soldiers ushered him into the castle and in order to interrogate him through scourging. And after careful investigation and the knowledge of a death threat upon Paul, the chief captain sent Paul to Caesarea to stand before the governor. And there, Paul remained incarcerated for 2 years, after which Festus became the governor. Festus reviewed Paul's case, but had a bias toward the Jews, and this made the Apostle Paul to make an appeal to Caesar. A few days later, King Agrippa makes a visit to Festus, and Paul soon became the topic of discussion. King Agrippa agreed to hear Paul's case, and so the time was set, and Paul was brought in. And chapter 26 is a record of Paul explaining his case before Agrippa. So with that in mind, we want to look at the beginning of this chapter, and I want to give you, as we read these verses, really just a review of Paul's defense. And so you'll notice in verse 1 through verse 5 that as he begins his defense, he gives an introduction and a brief history of his past. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And so Paul speaks to him, says, this is where it all started. And boy, he was a good Pharisee too. He was faithful, dedicated. Well, Paul begins then to state the case, verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And so Paul addresses the matter of the hope of Israel, and certainly that includes the matter of the Messiah coming, and he's the deliverer of Israel, and that would involve then the eternal life that we might receive through the death of Jesus Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. And he makes a specific statement about, hey, why is it so odd to think there might be a resurrection from the dead? And so Paul begins the issue of the case there, and then pick it up in verse 9 through verse 18. We read where Paul gives evidence of his persecutions and the Damascus experience. And what he does is he ties from what he used to be to what he became and how that happens. Verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And so Paul states the facts of the case and what has happened to bring him to where he is at. And then as we pursue verse 20 and following, Paul exposes the Jewish persecution against him despite the scriptural prophecies. And what you'll see is that he's expressly concerning himself with the suffering of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he said, hey, in verse 19, I wasn't disobedient to that vision. So verse 20, But he showed first unto, I showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the Gentile people and to the Gentiles. And so what with that statement, Festus, he gets all upset, verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you're crazy. And so Festus cries that out against him, but then Paul defends himself before Festus and Agrippa, and this is where we envelop our text for today. You'll notice in verse 25 that Paul declares that he is speaking the truth. He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And that is the case. Verse 26, Paul appeals to Agrippa's knowledge. So he says, For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Paul believes that Agrippa was aware of what took place at Jerusalem and who Jesus was and all the things that happened and the events of ministry that followed in those days. Agrippa was aware of it, and Paul believes that and understands that to be the case. And so he's appealing to Agrippa. So in verse 27, he challenges Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then we have our text. And what we find in verse 28 is that Agrippa, he's nearly convinced. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then in verse 29, Paul states his earnestness for Agrippa to believe, where he says, And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And if we were to read further, verse 30 to verse 32, Agrippa is convinced of Paul's innocence, but since he appealed to Caesar, they needed to send him to Caesar. And so in chapter 27, verse 1 and following is the account of sending Paul to Caesar at Rome and the event of the trip and all those things that happened, the shipwreck and all that. And we don't have time to cover that kind of ground. You can read that this afternoon in the privacy of your own home. But what we do find is the event up to this place as he gives witness and testimony before King Agrippa, and as he presents all that evidence and challenges him, Agrippa's response was almost. Almost. And so look at verse 28 again. Now remember, the title of the message is Almost. Verse 28, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Two terms I want to bring out to you in this verse. The one is the word persuadest. Do you know what that means? It means to persuade. That's exactly what the Greek word means. It is to endeavor to convince. We know what it means. We use it in our society all the time. We might want to persuade someone. The advertisers on TV are trying to persuade you to buy their product. The politicians are trying to persuade you to vote for them. We know what the word persuade means. It means exactly the same within the text. Now, the other word I wanted to bring out to you is that word almost. Technically, in the Greek language, the word for almost that's been translated into the English by the King James translators, this word almost in the Greek means, actually, it means it's little. It is small. In the plural, it's few. So you get the idea. Really, what it is Agrippa is saying to him, in a little, you persuade me. Not a lot, but a little. It's the idea of you persuade me in a little bit. And almost is a very good translation. It's a great word. And we understand that to be the case. Almost, not completely, not sufficiently, not totally, but almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And what Agrippa is saying is, well, in a little bit, you persuade me. But he hadn't persuaded him in the whole case. That's the idea. Now, what did Paul use as evidence to try to convince? As he stood before Agrippa and he preached, we'll not look at all those verses again. I will make reference to these texts, and you can glance back and see what's found within the passage. But if we're going to try to persuade somebody, we try to present evidence. And Paul is presenting his case, and he's presenting evidence before King Agrippa, who is almost convinced, but not quite convinced. And so the evidence is this. First of all, I see what Paul does, as and you can glance back through the passage, is that he offers a testimony. It's a personal testimony. Paul talks about his own life. And he says that in verse 9 to verse 11, what he was before he was saved, the Pharisee, and how he persecuted, and he was just exceeding mad against the Christians. He would do everything he could to do away with Christians and Christianity. But you know what happened as he spoke and gave the testimony about the light on the road to Damascus and meeting up with Jesus? And what a wonderful thing. Verse 19 and verse 20 said that he had this heavenly vision and he was converted that day on the road to Damascus. And what it is, it's a personal testimony where Paul says, I used to be an enemy of Christianity. Now I'm on their side and I present Christianity and proclaim Christianity. It was a conversion of an enemy. And so Paul's just saying, hey, King Agrippa, this is what I used to be, that this is what I am now, and the difference was Jesus Christ. And it's a personal testimony. By the way, if you're witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to share the gospel with individuals, a grand way to do it is with your own personal testimony. You tell them, this is what I used to be, this is what I am now, and the difference was Jesus Christ. He's the one who changed my life. And so if you're attempting to persuade someone, give them your testimony. But Paul not only gives him a testimony, but he appeals to the supernatural. In verse 13, he talked about how that there was a brightness above the sun. And in verse 19, he called it a heavenly vision. Now, I don't know that we're going to be able to make that kind of appeal to individuals, talk about supernatural things. I don't think those things will happen to us in that regard. But it did for the Apostle Paul. So in his defense, he could say, hey, I saw a vision. And he did. And so he made an appeal to the supernatural, but more importantly, what he did is a third piece of evidence was that he made a reference to the divine. In verse 14 and verse 15, he said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He knew he was talking about Jesus. And this one who had been crucified and buried, and the Christians are saying he's risen from the dead, and the heathen and the Jews say, no, he didn't happen. And Jesus is proclaiming. I mean, Paul is proclaiming Jesus. And Agrippa's aware of all that. And so he says, Agrippa, I'll not only talk about who I am and what has happened to me, but you know what? Jesus is the one. That's the person who I met. He's the one that gave me eternal life. And then what he did also is he gave him evidence about the declaration of the good news. I like that when he is saying about his testimony, he doesn't stop there, but he presents what God had called him to do, to be a missionary. And look at that verse 18 again, that good news. And if you attempt to persuade anybody in the matters of Christian walk and life, give them the gospel. Paul, before the king, sees an opportunity here, and so in this mission and commission that has been given to him, he says that he's going to open their eyes. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. And if you're here and you're lost, I want you to understand you are in darkness, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you need life and you need light, and the only way you can receive that forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul, talking to this pagan king, says, I know that you understand these things, you're aware of these things, and I'm telling you what Christ has done for me, and what he told me to do is to go and preach, because people can believe and be saved, they can be forgiven of their sins. And then what he does, this last bit of evidence that he presents to Agrippa, is it's really a logical argumentation that he offers unto him. And you glance at verse 22 and verse 23, we won't read these verses, but there are three proofs that he offers there. The first proof is a scriptural proof. He says, all the only thing I preach is what Moses and the prophets have preached. That's it. Scriptural proof. The second proof is a gospel proof. And he talks about there how that Christ should suffer and he should be the first to rise again from the dead. Isn't that key to our gospel? How that Christ was crucified for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, if Christ never rose from the dead, we have no hope. All this involves the resurrection, remember the beginning of the discussion. And so Paul says, all I do is I'm just preaching what the scriptures have said. And I do believe that Christ did suffer and should be buried and risen again. But then it's life-changing proof, because he said, well, then what I'm supposed to do is to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. It's the fact that this message will change people's lives forever. Changed yours, hasn't it? Aren't you glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that somebody told you, somebody preached to you, somebody got to you about the good news of Jesus Christ? And you didn't believe it almost. You believed it all the way. And you trusted and you've been saved. But you might be here today and you're lost. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. You're still asking the questions and you just haven't quite been able to nail it down. And you might cry out like Agrippa and say, well, almost, I'm a Christian. I'm right there on the edge. But the truth is, you're not. You're not. Almost. Almost. And so Paul has presented this evidence to Agrippa, and he challenges Agrippa. Look at verse 27 again. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those whom you witness to, and you give them the scriptures, you believe the Bible? I know you believe the Bible. That's what Paul's saying to him. You know the scriptures, Agrippa. Don't you believe? But his response, verse 28, is a sad response. Agrippa said to Paul, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, despite the evidence, a case is not always won. We see it in our law courts. It's been true from the beginning of time. You know, all the evidence can be in, but that doesn't necessarily mean a person's going to be convicted. And Paul's given sufficient evidence to convict Agrippa, for him to respond, to embrace Jesus Christ, but it's not enough for Agrippa. Doubt and unbelief prevent persuasion. Even though Agrippa is aware of the scriptures, he's aware of the events that has taken place, he knows the history of Paul, it's not enough. He still has some questions. There's still some skepticism about him. And so when Paul presents the case and he pushes them a little bit and says, you know the prophets and the scriptures, and would you believe it? And he says, almost. Almost. You ever witnessed anybody and they... You know they're dealing with it. You know they're wrestling with it. And yet they're still not saved? Almost. Almost. And you might be like that here today. But I want you to understand, I think we all have a clear conception of this, that a little persuasion is not enough. Remember that Greek word? The word for almost was little, small. It's not enough, is it? Little persuasion is not enough. Nearly persuaded is not enough. I didn't almost marry my wife. I wasn't nearly persuaded to ask her to marry me. I was fully persuaded, and I did marry her. It wasn't almost. But almost persuaded is not persuaded. You say, I almost got that job, but you didn't. We almost won, but you didn't. And Agrippa stands before Paul, and he says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. The fact is, he's not a Christian. And we have no record that he ever became one. So we see the response of Agrippa to Paul's challenge is almost. Almost. And of course, this is specifically in regard to the matter of Christianity. And so Agrippa refused despite the knowledge of history. He refused despite the awareness of Scripture. He refused despite the personal plea from Paul. And he said almost. Almost. Now I know by the study of the scriptures and understanding of these things that, you know, if God doesn't work, it's not going to be done. I understand that. Paul could talk till he's blue in the face to Agrippa, and he could put all kinds of pressure on him and all that. But, you know, if God doesn't really work, it will never be done. Jesus said over in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. I understand that, and I believe that. We're still called to persuade. We're still called to witness and to testify. But the truth of the matter, in the final analysis, only God can change a heart. Only God can bring a man. But we still must talk, and we still must convince. We still must present the evidence. And if they're not persuaded, they're not persuaded. And if we persuade them against what they really believe, then they're not really persuaded anyway. Someone said that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And I've seen that over and over and over through the ministry. I remember many years ago when I pastored in that church up in Ohio, there was a guy there that He'd come to church, really nice guy, just a tremendous fellow. He'd come to church off and on, and I was witnessing to him, and he was a member of the church, but I knew he was lost. He admitted he was lost, and I asked him about that one time, and I said, why are you as you are? And he said, well, you know, and at that time, they were just putting a lot of pressure on him, and they were giving an invitation, and he said they just kept pressuring him to make some sort of profession, some sort of move. And so finally, during an invitation one time, somebody came back and said, you know, come to speak to him and said, wouldn't you want to be saved? And finally, he just said, I gave up. I just walked an aisle. I went front and prayed a prayer and all that kind of thing. We just made a false profession of faith in order to get him off his back. He told me that. He knew it. And, you know, the guy knew he was lost. And I did my best to persuade him to come to Jesus Christ. And to my knowledge, he never has been saved. But you know, when he walked that aisle, there might have been a lot of people saying, oh, finally, so-and-so is being saved. And, well, glory to God. With another, you know, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. But the fact was, the guy wasn't saved. He was, as it were, convinced against his will. And so he was still of the same opinion. Paul could put a lot of pressure, perhaps, on Agrippa. But if Agrippa really didn't believe, but said he did, it's still not any success there. Because the truth of the matter is, almost is but lost. And when Agrippa stood before Paul, or actually Paul stood before Agrippa, but Agrippa said, almost, you persuade me, almost. P.P. Bliss understood this when he wrote the song, Almost Persuaded. Listen to the words of this song. This might apply to you today. Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul will say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost. But lost. Almost, but lost. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm almost at that point. I'm almost ready to believe. I'm almost convinced. Fact of the matter is, you're lost. You need the Savior. There is no almost. You won't almost get to heaven. You'll definitely die and go to hell if you're not saved. Paul stands before Agrippa, and Agrippa's response is, almost, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. But he wasn't. Now, I said that not only would I make the application toward the matter of belief, I want to quickly make an application toward a Christian walk. Because the truth of the matter is, when you think of Agrippa and he was almost becoming a Christian, he didn't become a Christian. He's the one that loses. He's the one that would die and suffer eternal wrath of God forever. But the truth is, as well, for me as a Christian, if I'm almost persuaded as a Christian to do certain things or to follow after God or to do this, and I'm going to give you a list of these very quickly, if I almost, then I'm the one to suffer. I'm the one that's going to come up short. So let me make application in that regard. And whether I can convince you to do these things, and as a preacher, we try to declare, we try to place responsibility, and you might say, well, you almost convinced me, preacher. Well, not, if it's almost for you, it's not going to be enough. If it's almost for me, it's not going to be enough. I'm going to suffer for my almost, and you're going to suffer for your almost. So let me run through these very quickly. I'm the one to suffer if I almost read and study my Bible. Almost. Either you're going to do it or you're not. But if you would say to me, well, I almost read, I almost study, I'm the one to suffer because almost is not enough. I'm going to suffer because I didn't learn of God as I ought to. I won't know His will. I'm not sure how to respond to the events of life, and on and on and on. If I almost get into the Bible, I'm going to suffer. Secondly, if I almost pray unto God, I'm going to suffer. I suffer because I don't take my needs and cares to Him. I'm not in fellowship with Him as I ought to be. And I have not because I ask not. You say, well, I almost prayed about that, but you didn't. You didn't. And if I almost pray, then I'm the one that's going to be suffering for that. Get the point? Number three, I'm the one to suffer if I almost am faithful to God's house. So I almost am faithful, but you're going to suffer if you're just almost. You see, I suffer because I miss out of God's words and instruction. When we come to the place of the Lord, the house of the Lord, we preach the Word of God, we teach the Word of the Lord. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many times that messages have been spoken, things have been said that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it would fit a specific need or a specific issue or a problem or something that's going on in a particular person's life. Not that I preached it to that end, but that just happens to be in the text and it just happens to apply. And you know what? I'll look out and that person is not here. And they do not hear, they do not know, they'll never get any better because they miss out. Every time you miss, even if it's for the best reason in the world. I mean, we have several out today that are sick as dogs. They can't make it, and I don't expect them to make it. But I guarantee you, they're missing something that would have been a blessing if they were here. And so, if I almost come to the house of God, if I'm almost faithful, then I'm going to miss out because I will not get what I ought to have. I'm not going to have the proper fellowship with believers as I ought to have. I'm going to hurt my church because I'm not faithful. And if I hurt my church, that ought to hurt me. You see, I'm going to suffer if I'm not faithful to God's house. I'm going to suffer if I don't have the encouragement and the support that I need from being with God's people. If I almost come, I'm not going to get what I need. And so I would encourage you, don't almost read your Bible. Don't almost pray. Don't almost have a faithfulness to God's house. But be faithful. Read, pray. Number four, I'm going to suffer if I'm almost financially committed to God. I suffer because, first of all, I'm not pleased. God's not pleased with my disobedience. If I rob from God, steal from Him, He calls me a thief, and God's not going to be pleased with me. He's not going to be happy, and God's going to withhold His blessings if I steal from Him. And I also understand that I won't have any joy that comes from supporting the ministry. If I don't support it, I don't get any joy. That's not participation. And so if I'm not financially committed to God, then you say, well, I almost do it, but if you don't do it, you're going to lose out. You're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the church, and you're hurting others. You can't do it almost. You need to do it all the way. I remember years ago, and I don't want to tarry very long on this, but years ago, people would come to me, and they'd say, well, I'm having a problem tithing and this issue and that issue. And when I was younger, I had the sense, well, you know, I understand how that all that works, and so I'd try to encourage them to trust God and to grow in faith and all that. So I'd say, well, I understand that. Well, you get 5% and see how God will do, and then you increase it to 6. Then it dawned on me one day, that's a stupid way to do it. You're telling people to disobey God. And so I said, I won't do that anymore. Somebody comes to me and says, I have trouble tithing, you just tithe and trust God and see what God will do. Don't try to go 5 and then go to 6 and then go to 7, and then maybe it'll work out. Man, I've given some bad instruction over the past. But not anymore. You can't almost tithe. Either you tithe or you don't. You either give offerings or you don't. And if I don't tithe, if I don't give offerings, then you know what? I'm the one that's going to suffer. My church is going to suffer as well. Well, number five, I'm going to suffer if I'm almost living a sanctified life. I suffer because it's going to show forth a poor commitment. I'm going to suffer because I'm disobedient in my lifestyle, and it's going to limit me in so many ways in my service to Jesus Christ if I'm not living as Jesus wants me to live. Truth is, I'm a Christian, and I can't almost live a Christian life. You can't almost live a Christian life. Either you're going to live one or you're not. And I know we're imperfect, but I'm not going to look at it, well, I'm going to almost live a Christian life. That's not the way to approach it. You want to say to the Lord, I want to live a Christian life. Give me every grace that I need to do that. And then number six, I suffer if I'm almost testify of Jesus. I suffer because I'm not used as God as He desires, because He wants us all to be a witness for Him. I'm also going to lose out on eternal rewards. Wonder how many people I should have witnessed to that I didn't witness to for one reason or another, and the Lord sent somebody else, and they'll get the reward, I will not. I'm the one to lose out if I don't testify of Jesus Christ. Loved ones and friends will perish. And that ought to hurt me if I see them drop off into hell because I never took the time to witness. Well, almost. How many times have you been in the checkout lane and almost spoke to them? Even as a preacher, I've done that many times. Almost I've said something, and I walk out without saying a word. And that what that means is I didn't say anything to them. Almost. Thinking about it, it's right there on your lips. God was pushing you, and you didn't say a word. Almost. It's not sufficient, is it? Let me quickly then mention these last two things and I'll be finished. these two really don't apply because I've already taken care of them, but I'm, in case you're here, I would suffer personally if I'm almost baptized scripturally. You can't almost be baptized scripturally. If you're baptized scripturally or you're not. And if you're not baptized scripturally, then you suffer because you're not following in the first step of obedience and you're not picturing what has happened to you. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how you're dead to sin and alive to God to walk in newness of life. And it is the first step of obedience. And if you're here today and you say, well, I've been saved. I know I'm saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized. Then you can't say, I've been almost baptized. You're not baptized. And by the way, sprinkling will not count as almost being baptized because sprinkling is not baptism. Pouring is not baptism either. They call it that, but not by the scriptural standards. Scriptural standards for baptism is immersion in water. And you can't almost do that. And certainly you don't want to almost do it because if you go down, you better come up. So you don't want to get almost baptized. Well, he took me down. He didn't bring me up. Well, you're going to die. So you want to be fully baptized, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you're not scripturally baptized, you're going to suffer personally. Let me say this then. I would be suffering personally just like Agrippa if I was almost a Christian. If I was almost a Christian. And I would be suffering because there would be no hope for forgiveness any other way. I mean, if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Agrippa has no other hope than Jesus Christ. And if he looks at Paul and says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, if he doesn't become a Christian, if he isn't a Christian, you know what? There is no other hope. And so if you're here and you're lost today, I want you to know you're suffering as a result of your own decisions, your own choices. And you're going to bring the wrath of God upon yourself. Almost is not enough. So in conclusion, I judge you understood the spirit of the Christian application. In conclusion, point blank, I just ask you, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Has God given you eternal life through His Son? Now, I recognize that in dealing with people that are lost, that almost is better than I don't care. I mean, I'd rather be talking to somebody that has an interest, wants to know, has a pursuit, and maybe they're almost there, but not quite. I'd rather be talking to that person than somebody that says, you know what, don't talk to me, I don't want anything to do with God. Now, I understand that. However, almost is not sufficient. I've said it all the way through. If you're almost a Christian, you're not a Christian. Almost is lost. You're either saved or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. There's no almost. You know, a lot of people thinking they're getting to heaven by their good works. They think they're going to get before God and stand before Him and offer up their good works. And God's going to be gracious and allow them to get in, although they've been imperfect. Well, if you live 99.999999 ad infinitum, a perfect life, when you stand before God, it's not 100%. It is not enough. You will not make it. You will die and go to hell. I don't care how good you've been or how religious you've been in your life. Almost is not enough. Almost is short. It's failing. It's insufficient. Are you a Christian? Don't tell me almost. You either are or aren't. And then in your Christian life, are you almost serving God? It sounds even ridiculous when I raise that question, doesn't it? Seems, that doesn't even make sense. Now, I understand that almost is better than nothing at all. I'd rather you be almost doing some things than not doing anything. But the fact is, almost is insufficient. Don't be satisfied with almost. Don't say, preacher, I almost read my Bible this week. I almost give to God. I almost came to church. You know what? You can't do it that way. You either do or don't. Almost is insufficient. And so I think we can learn and glean from this story that we have before us. And I pray that God's touched your heart in some fashion, especially if you're here and you're lost, that you'll realize Jesus is your only answer. And if God convicts you, draws you, moves in your heart, would you repent and believe? Would you be saved today? You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to repeat a prayer after me. I'm not going to convince you against your will. But would you repent and believe and be saved? And with those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, we know we're saved. May we serve Christ by God's grace. Let's not be satisfied with almost. But let's do it all the way. And may God bless your hearts. Let's stand and we'll sing. Let's stand. I invite you to turn to number 342. That's what we'll sing. And we'll not sing verse after verse after verse after verse, but we just want you to reflect upon what's been spoken, and may God speak to your heart. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts today by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would meet every need. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, and for those that are saved, Lord, that we might be challenged, that we would not be satisfied with a mediocre Christianity, a halfway done, or an almost. But God, give us every grace that we need to live for you and to be found faithful every day, all the time. Forgive us where we fall short. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 342.